part of the question was that as ladies, we want to, I mean, why Islam is imposing hijab on us, the ladies, rather Islam could ask the men not to look at non-practicing hijab women. We mentioned that, first of all, the ruling of hijab is for both men and women. And second of all, Islam has asked both men and women to lower their gaze when it comes to illegal scenes and looks. Let me just share one narration from our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. He has a very special prayer for women practicing hijab. So I found it interesting. Maybe it would be great for practicing hijab women to know that they are included in a special prayer of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. The Holy Prophet says, O Allah, include the women who cover themselves, they practice hijab, with your special mercy and forgiveness. It's a great prayer of
this
the Prophet.
This is a prayer from the Messenger of Allah to the woman practicing hijab.
Exactly. So as soon as you're wearing hijab, forget about all the other actions, you are covered because the prayer of the Prophet is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
You are covered by the mercy and forgiveness of Allah.
This is I gotta ask in this time of equality, is there no such prayer for men?
As I mentioned previously, covering is for both men and women, but there is no doubt about the fact that covering for women is pretty more difficult. We cannot say that it's the same.
Of course.
So, for example, when during the summer, they also need to cover their head, the hair, and some other parts of the body. And we have a principle in Islam that, in at least most of the cases, the more difficult an act is, the more reward you will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like fasting, for example, a person who is fasting 10 hours a day, we cannot say that his reward is like the person who is fasting for 20 hours a day. For sure, the latter's reward is much more.
Exactly.
So I believe that this is a very special prayer only for women. Of course, the men are rewarded, but this special prayer is only for women. Now, answering that question, I would like to share a few examples. So, for example, can a person claim that, for example, we are four or five people sitting in a house, in a room, for example, I open a perfume, and for sure the room will be filled by that smell of the perfume. Mm-hmm. Can I ask all the people, all the men, please do not smell the perfume?
No, that's not. That doesn't
or, for example,
sense.
There is a restaurant, and serving different kinds of foods, so can I ask my nerves that please do not get hungry by smelling, the foods and so on and so forth?
Mm.
So my point is that imagine for the dear listener who is asking that we do not want to practice hijab, ask the men not to look at us. It's not possible. Just like asking the people not to smell that perfume while the room is filled with that perfume.
Mm-hmm.
So in a society in which all the people,
all the woman is not wearing hijab.
Yeah, if they are not practicing hijab, then we cannot expect all the men not to look. And the reality is telling us the same, that, in the communities, in the countries in which women are not practicing hijab, they are not wearing proper clothes. Now, the rate of the crimes related to sexual desires is much more compared to the countries, cities, regions where it is practiced. So even if we claim that women can be free without practicing hijab, can we claim that all the men are infallible, they will not look at non-wearing
hijab?
They will
not harass them?
It's not a reality. It's not even practical. So when this is the reality, when this is, practically speaking, this is the case, women are attractive, and Allah has created them to be attractive. If they are not going to practice hijab, then they themselves will be bothered, harmed, and harassed by non-practicing men. Mm-hmm. This is a reality. Nowadays we are seeing that. Many people are experiencing that in many countries. So this is the last point that I wanted to share. The fact that when women are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be attractive and they themselves want to be attractive, they cannot expect men to practice, to control themselves and them not practicing hijab. This is not practical.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada. That was very interesting and informative.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
We have another question. The question is, as a girl, am I allowed to have a boyfriend? If not, how am I supposed to get to know my future husband?
That's a very important question, and it's asked a lot by the, both boys and the girls nowadays, especially those who are practicing Muslims. We are not talking about jurisprudence because this part of the question is about fiqh and jurisprudence, and they need to consult and ask the marja taqlid that they follow. But generally speaking, the scholars say that such relationships between boys and the girls, even if they have the intention of marriage later, be it through the phone call or chit-chatting and messaging and so on and so forth, with the intention of knowing each other more, with the intention of marriage, and so on and so forth, they are forbidden in Islam. And again, I ask the dear listeners to refer and ask the marja taqlid that they follow, but generally speaking, this is the answer that is given by the scholars. It doesn't mean that, men and women are not allowed to have any relation. I'm talking about, when they are co-workers, for example.
We're talking about intimate relationship, not about professional.
Exactly. The professional relation is absolutely, of course, there are also some
professional relationship
to be followed when they are in a professional relationship as well. But when it comes to, such relations, this is the verdict that is given by the scholars. Now, the question is that then how, if this is not possible, how they are able to get to know each other if they are not going to be friends for some time? First of all, I believe that even in those countries where people are experiencing this relationship of boyfriend and girlfriend, even unfortunately among some Muslim communities, I believe that they have come to this conclusion that long friendships are harmful. And in most of the cases, they did not end up in marriage. And in most of the cases, the girls, and in some cases, the boys, they have, they have bad experiences at the end of the day. Mainly, I'm talking about the girls.
With jealousy, jealousy problems. And
exactly.
Yeah,
that's one of the problems.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the solution? I believe that according to the religion of Islam, one of the best solutions is the fact that they tell their families, their parents, about the fact that they want to get married maybe in future, and now they need some time to know each other. Maybe some people say that it doesn't make any difference, but I believe that when one's parents, they have this information, they know about these relations, then that relation is also somehow controlled. So the boys and the boy and the girl may go to, the boys' house, for example, and the parents know that, the parents of the girl know that. They may talk, for a couple of even hours, for example.
There's no problem with that.
When the families know about that, for sure, these negative consequences that we talked about, unfortunately, especially some of the girls, they have gone through some of these negative
bad experiences.
It will not happen when the parents, when the boy knows that the girl's parents know about this relation.
When they're involved, there is more guarantees for it to succeed.
Exactly.
Or to not succeed, but in a professional and good formal way.
Exactly. So it could be, even as I mentioned, for a couple of hours, for a couple of weeks. And let's be honest in this regard that at the end of the day, even if you're a friend for 1 year, when you, we put it in Persian as go under the sailing, which means that when you get married, still you will see that there are some aspects that you did not know about your partner.
You can never know a person completely, even your very close friends.
So I believe that for marriage, you may consult the girl's or the boy's friends and neighbors and co-workers and so on and so forth to come to a conclusion whether he or she is a good partner or not. And talking to each other to know about the beliefs, religious beliefs, socially speaking, politically speaking. It can happen through, like, for example, let's say a couple of weeks, couple of hours. This excuse that we need to
get to know each other
for a long time, like for 2 years, 3 years, and
is no guarantee. This is what I actually wanna say, that there is no guarantee that premarital relationships, that you know each other privately without the knowledge of the parents or with the knowledge of the parents and in the house. There is no guarantee there's no guarantee that your marriage will succeed.
Yeah.
The divorce rates are still high in the West and in the East and everywhere. There's no guarantee.
Exactly. But to prevent these negative experiences of boyfriend and girlfriend relationships, I believe that to let the families know about this relation is very helpful. They can get rid of some of those negative experiences through the knowledge of the parents. As I mentioned, when the boy knows that the parents, both parents know about this relationship, they come to see each other inside the house of the boy or the girl, and there are other people. So, at least to a great extent, those negative experiences will not be there. And the other, suggestion that some of the religious families, they prefer is that, you know, that we have the concept of temporary marriage in Islam, of course, practiced by Shias Khilaf thought, but we believe that it was,
allowed in the time of the Prophet and forbidden in the time of the second caliph.
Yeah. So I'm not telling that this is a good suggestion for all the people. In some cultures, they may have a negative understanding of it. But
nonetheless, it is a suggestion.
It's
possible.
A practical way because sometimes, of course, let me also refer to one fiqhi issue, the fact that according to the Islamic rulings, if the boy and the girl, they really want to get married, for once, they can look each other without some limitations. I ask the dear listeners to go to the books of Islamic laws and to see about the limitations. But this is one of the great instruction by the religion of Islam. As I mentioned, if the families agree, the other solution for some families is that they become mahram for a short time, like for example 1 month, 2 months. Still, they have controlled relationships. They can mention the limits in the contract of temporary marriage, and they can get to know each other during that period of temporary marriage.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada. I repeat what the Sheikh told us several times. Please refer to your marja taqlid and find out for yourself what you are permitted to and not to. This is your host, Haider Al-Bahadli, This is your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan.
The light.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she has inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongqing village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kalyuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo.
Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonios has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Amaracus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun art and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rakic have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we've put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world. Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, a while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in its thousands.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia.
A herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers. Iranian capital Tehran has hosted a festival of cake sculptors. The event showcases delicious sweets that are carved into eye-catching sculptures. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's not a piece of cake to bake a sculpture, but pastry chefs here have made it. In the fourth festival of cake sculptures in Iran, sugarcraft artists from across the country have come under one roof in Tehran to cast their spell on these sweets and carve a wide range of fascinating 3D figures out of them. From this tasty coronavirus to this beautiful angel that is picking up the only eatable trash in the world.
Here you can see this angel, which represents the innocent heart of labor children, collecting pieces of trash that contain some of the simplest dreams of a labor child, such as quality food, books, and toys.
My cake is made based on what we call installation art. I have put together iconic structures and monuments of Iran, but when you take a look at them from a special angle, you can see Iran's map.
Some of the cake sculptures here have really pushed the envelope of the art of sculpting, like this bust that shows the 13th century Persian poet Rumi, surrounded with a heavenly garden that's decorated with intricate and mind-boggling details. It took its creator almost a month to finish it.
In the middle, I have put the bust of Rumi, who we refer to as Maulana in Iran. He's holding his most significant verse work, Masnavi Manavi. The garden I created around him and the birds here all are inspired by his poems.
Organizers say they hold the festival every year to modernize the confectionery industry and combine it with fine arts to make it more appealing to the public.
500 works are showcased here in four sections. Bust cakes, wedding cakes, cookie cakes, which are made using royal icing, and the fourth section is cream cakes. The major goal is to scout for talents who can revolutionize the confectionery industry.
Some of the participants in the festival are pastry chefs who try to make their cakes look better, and others are actually pro sculptors who want to bake a figure instead of carving it. Perhaps it's easy to tell who is who by taking a glimpse at their cakes. But sweets will win the competition. They're both delicious and delicate.
It takes ultimate care and a knack for both bakery and artistry to be able to transform sweets into statues. In fact, they're both so spectacular and yummy that make you want to have the cake and eat it too. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Nowadays, phone addiction is causing an increasing number of accidents worldwide. A Korean engineer has come up with a creative, although satirical, way to tackle that issue. Pang Min-wook is a 28-year-old industrial engineer or designer. He has invented a robotic eyeball people can wear to avoid accidents when using their phones while walking. The device is strapped to the forehead and opens its eyelids when the users lower their heads. The third eye then beeps in warning when the user comes within 1 or 2 meters of an obstacle. Pang says his device is not a solution to the issue and hopes that people will understand the severity of their reliance on gadgets when they see their third eye.
A science professor has released spectacular drone footage of lava streaming from an Icelandic volcano. Sørensen Johnson flew a drone over the volcano 2 months after it started erupting. He captured close-up shots of lava bubbling in its crater in the southwest of Iceland's capital. The volcanologists say that they have no idea how long this eruption will continue, adding that magma could flow for years. Iceland is home to dozens of active volcanoes. Volcanic landscapes have turned into a tourist attraction in the Scandinavian country.
After a year-long delay due to the pandemic, Euro 2020 finally kicks off in Rome, and football lovers all over the world are in a fever. Now, a French baker living in Germany has also seized the moment to create special pastries for the championships. Ludovic Gerboin is a huge football fan. He has made sweets for all the teams present in this year's Euros, but most of his cakes are inspired by the French and German flags. He has mixed bakery traditions from different countries to capture the multinational spirit of the tournament. Ludovic hopes his country of origin, France, will lift the much coveted cup, but he is also favoring Germany.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, welcome to another program of Islamic Upbringing at IRIB English Radio. With us today is Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi. We're talking about Islamic upbringing. Salamun alaikum, Brother Sayyid. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm doing very well.
Welcome to another program of Islamic upbringing, and thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
I wanted to talk about the rights and duties of a parent towards children, and then I thought that we might move on from one to another and another to another. So why do we not limit it? And is it possible that you elaborate on one duty and one right that a child has, one duty that a parent has, and that same thing being a right of the child, right? So if it's my duty, it's my child's right. One of them, as a parent, I have towards my child.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. A child has many rights over his father. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like we, I think we mentioned this pretty much in every episode, that we, this amana, this trust that we have, it needs to be delivered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way He's giving it to us, right? Safe and sound. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, obviously there are laws and limitations that need to be maintained. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, in the same way that you have rights over your father, your child also has right over you, right? So the notion of rights, it just seems to be logical. It seems to be the right thing to be done anyway. Because if Allah leaves it to chance and He leaves it to us, even when it comes to naming, you know, as simple as naming a child, from the hadith from Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi, says is your child's right to be named with a good name, right? Because sometimes you hear like really
funny names.
Awful, not just awful. Funny is one thing, but awful names, right? Sometimes like even in other languages could be foul. Even in English, sometimes we have names that are foul names.
Yeah, you could use
as curse words.
Yeah.
And you don't want to name your child with that. So if he grows up with this name, it's, you know,
you imagine what person you want to bring up.
Yeah. So the Ahl Bayt Salamullah Alayhim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran says, you know, there are things that need to be maintained. There are rights and limitations that need to be maintained. Now, amongst the rights that our children has over us is...
So, like, we can briefly mention that and then we can go for a break and come and elaborate on that. So, what is that thing that you said?
One of the duties that sometimes we don't give as parents, we don't give too much importance, is that we need to pray, do dua for a child that is salih. To pray for a child, that's a good child, right?
Ooh.
And a lot of the times we think this is as a not an essential commodity. We think as a recommendation. It's okay to pray for a child, right? You know, Allahumma give me a good child, or Allah give me a child.
Oh, do you mean like praying to be blessed with a good child?
To
or
be
after,
first,
after?
No,
okay.
First to be blessed with a good child. And two, for the child to continue to be a good child.
All right, so we're going to go into the details right after the short break. Please stay tuned.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Islamic Upbringing with Mehdi, and we have Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi with us. Okay, so we were talking about praying for a child, for their well-being, spiritual well-being, like being righteous, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So, not only we have to pray for their spiritual well-being and their life, but we have to pray that Allah gives me
a
good child to begin with, right?
Okay.
For example, you see in Surah Al-Furqan, in verse 74, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rabbana. So Allah is teaching me how to do dua to Him.
Okay, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
See the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah,
how loving and merciful He is. Rabbana hablana min azwajina. Oh Allah, give us from our partners, wadhriyatana, and our lineage, qurrata a'yun. The comfort of the eye.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
It says, as we say, it is just a natural desire for a human being to have something that comforts him. Among these comforts that we seek in life is to have beautiful, good children. Now, Muslim or non-Muslim, you ask any human being, you say to him, how would you like a child? He's like, I would like to have a good child. I would like my kids to be good children.
It's just a human innate desire,
right? We are born with it, that we want to have good children.
You want good of everything. Yeah, everything you want.
So Allah says, and He teaches in the Quran, habana azwajan qurrat a'yun, because sometimes a child could be a pain in the eye.
Yeah, there could be a knife in the eye.
And
I'm not saying I was one, you know, but like, there can be a lot of children.
So, and Allah is being specific here. He's saying qurrat a'yun, like a comfort of the eye. Not saying, oh Allah, if Allah says, habdana min azwajina dhurriyyata qurrata, as, and then He stops, like, give us from our partners kids, and He leaves it there.
No, He doesn't.
It could be a problem, right?
Right.
But He doesn't.
Okay.
He specifies, like, something that gives me comfort, something that gives me happiness, something that gives me joy. And then the end of the ayah says, Waj'alna.
Okay. Us. As parents now.
Not just parents. Me and my kids and my lineage.
Okay. All of us.
All of us. Waj'alna what? Make us what? We say, oh, Allah. He says, Lil-muttaqina imama. Make us imams for those who are muttaqi.
Right. Leaders and role models.
Exactly. So no, I don't want to be a muttaqi. I don't want my child to be a muttaqi. I actually want my child to lead the muttaqi.
That's so beautiful. Like so, like the lesson is coming out of yourself and self-focus. At the same time, you're asking for something for yourself. So you're not asking for a good progeny. You're just asking for the partners that are the comfort for your eyes. And also, you're like, okay, once you've done that, you know, other people also need that. So, like, inspire other people to be like us once you've made us like that, right?
Exactly, exactly. Okay. So, I think this was from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So, not only you need to give good kids, but you also, the aim of you when it comes to your kids needs to be very high. Oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me good kids and make them imams for the muttaqeen. That's one verse. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says another verse. He says, Rabbi habli min ladunka dhurriyatan tayyibah.
Okay, so is that Ibrahim alayhi salam who's saying?
That's another, this is Zakaria saying.
Okay.
Right, the other one was Ibrahim, this is Zakaria.
Okay.
Oh Allah, give me a lineage that it's, in essence, it's good.
And pure.
Pure, right? Tayyibah, okay. Like, tayyib is anything that we say, if we, in our terminology, anything that's delicious. Right.
Okay. Yeah. That causes pleasure to you, like
anything that causes you pleasure, and you feel that sense of happiness inside is considered to be tayyib.
Talk a bit more about that after this short break. Please stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So, Brother Abdullah, you talked about before the break, Prophet Zakaria, he wants something that is pure and pleasurable from his own progeny. No matter how much we do to make a positive impact on our children, it cannot be done without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. I mean, that's a beautiful point that you raised. The thing that we need to keep in mind, that everything happens from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes things will happen without us asking, and sometimes it happens when we ask.
Because he's
but
graceful.
When we ask, the right things happen. Allah talks to Musa, he says to him, "Ask me for even your salt."
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Okay, yeah.
So we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. Often
I see myself in is like when I'm thinking about praying for something, asking for something, I'm like, okay, let me think. Because if I ask for this, I might not get that. So I've got this thing in my mind that if I use this card with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray for this, I might not get something that's larger than that, which isn't the case, is it? Whatever I ask for it, I'm going to get. Is it like, does that mean that I should not ask for smaller things?
No, we should ask for everything that we require.
Okay, be it smaller, be it big, be it this
anything
worldly or otherworldly.
Anything, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like he said in the ayah, قُلْ مَنْ يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَ دُعَاءُ.
Oh, that's what I was referring to.
Allah would not even care about you if it wasn't for your dua. يَعْبَأُ means like he would not even look at you, he wouldn't even consider you.
Yeah, because you don't
if it
ask
wasn't for
it,
your dua.
Okay.
And if I have to put myself to question, pretty much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ma ya'ba bi all day. Why? Because I'm not asking him for anything. So Allah, when he says ask me, Allah is not, he's saying, you know what, I'm just trying to be a bully, like, you know, you gotta beg me. No, Allah wants you to communicate with him. He wants you to talk to him.
Well, that's because he loves you, isn't it? Yeah. Okay.
Like when you know somebody, you just want to, you know, like when you fall in love with a woman or a woman loves fall in love with a man, they will make the simplest excuses
to talk to them. Yeah.
Like sometimes a tiny, lame excuse just to talk to them. Is this yours? Did you leave that here? You know? It's lame.
It's lame.
But they just want to have that communication. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know what? Ask me for anything. Salt.
Yeah.
You have? I know you have. This is Allah giving you salt. And this is what among the prophets, he uses this beautifully in if you see in his life. After, you know, when he went and he gave the ladies water and then he sat down and he said, oh Allah,
to what you have given me, I am so poor.
Yeah, I'm needy of what you.
Meaning what? Meaning I still need more.
Yeah, and even
when he was talking to him and he says to him, what's this in your hand? He says, it's my stuff. I do this and this. وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَعَارِبَ أَخْرَى. Like, I have other things I can do with it. Which means what? Which means I want to go on, continue telling you.
I want to talk, you know, but like, I can't think of it, but there are other things.
He knew, but he wanted to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says more. He was expecting Allah says to him, okay, what else?
لِيَ
فِيهَا مَعَارِبَ أَخْرَى. I have other duties with it. And he wanted Allah to say to him, okay, what else do you do with this stuff?
So he
can keep talking.
So
Allah says, ask me for anything that you want. So especially the bigger the project is, the bigger the thing that you want to ask for, you need to put an effort for. Even the Anbiya, like you said, Ibrahim alayhi salam, or Zakaria alayhi salam, habli min ladunka dhurriyatan tayyiba, give me a good lineage, beautiful, good kids, comfort of the eye. If the Prophet alayhi salam ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the lineage, then it is only befitting that me and you, we should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our lineage. Pure lineage.
Alright, so
good lineage, for good family, good kids.
And that's also a duty, because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that he would not pay attention to you. Yes, he'd feed you, he'd give you the things that you need, but he wouldn't pay that specific and special attention to you if it wasn't for you asking him for whatever you need. Thank you, Brother Musawi. We did really learn from you, and I hope others also did.
My pleasure.
Send in your emails to us on englishradio@irib.ir and other social media platforms that you know. Call of Islam Radio. Also visit our website, pastoday.com. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, parstoday.com/en.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And the eminent among his people who disbelieved and denied the meeting of the hereafter, while we had given them luxury in the worldly life, said, "This is not but a man like yourselves. He eats of that from which you eat, and drinks of what you drink."
Dear listeners, we were talking about the 33rd verse of the chapter. وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِلِقَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ وَأَتَرَفْنَاهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يَأْكُلُ مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ مِنْهُ وَيَشْرَبُ مِمَّا تَشْرَبُونَ. The chiefs of his people who disbelieved and denied the meeting of hereafter, and whom we had given affluence in the life of the world, said, "This is nothing but a mortal like you. He eats of what you eat from, and drinks of what you drink." Now, regarding this verse, we said that there are two possibilities that are offered by the commentators. The first possibility is that this verse is talking about the people of Thamud, who lived in north of Hijaz, and their prophet was Salih. And the second possibility was that the verse is talking about the people of Ad, whose prophet was Hud. Of course, we had so many evidences regarding the interpretation as their prophet being Salih and those being the people of Thamud. And this verse is talking about how they answered their prophet, how they negated this prophetic mission of their prophet. We generally talked about this verse in the previous program, but there are some small points regarding the contents of this verse. At first, it must be noted that since the oppressors do not have the courage, and they actually do not have the ability to question the logic and the thoughts of the prophets, they start saying that the prophets are not qualified to be in this stance. So So they start telling the people that they are only simple human beings like you, and they have nothing to be dominant over you. And this makes the fact clear that the life of the prophets is a simple and usual life that most of the people have in this world. And this does not necessarily mean that all the prophets must be having the blessings of the Almighty Allah fluent in all their worlds, showing themselves with the magics taught by the Almighty Allah to them. No, they have a normal life. There are some small exceptions to that.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
in this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Another noteworthy point regarding this verse is that at the end, those mala, the chiefs of the disbelievers, say, مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يَأْكُلُ مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ مِنْ وَيَشْرَبُ مِمَّا تَشْرَبُونَ. He is nothing but a mortal like you. He eats of what you eat and drinks of what you drink. This yakulu and yashrabu makes the fact clear that those aristocrats, those chiefs of the disbelievers, are actually unaware of the spiritual facts. The utmost of what they can understand, perceive, and comprehend is what is before their eyes, what is visible. This is what they can understand. What he eats and what he drinks, this is the utmost of what they can say. So they are ignorant of the facts, spiritual facts, and also scientific facts, and this causes them to start using the sentiments of the people by saying that since he is eating from what you are eating from, and since he is drinking what you are drinking from, so this means that he is immortal like you. He is not a prophet. This could be inferred, of course, from the verse that sometimes they misunderstood the fact that the prophets are having a normal life and the prophets are totally different from what the angels are, for example. And that's why answering these false justifications and reasonings is so simple. We just need someone to be brave enough to make this fact clear that the prophets are different from the angels. And that's it. But these chiefs of the disbelievers and the aristocrats make this situation so hard to understand in. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us.